Now, from the first hour, I took a couple of things off that I had up there in explanation of what I was talking about, but I left most of this up here because I want to talk to you about how we walk. I'm not talking about, you know, good works, bad works. That's not it. But how we're here. How is it that we are walking with the Lord? How we walk. Verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. One of the things that you ought to always bear in mind about you yourself in the flesh, you are not a sweet-smelling savor, but that Christ died for you and that would be put to your account before God. That is a sweet-smelling savor. So your walk with the Lord is on the basis of what Christ did. Hold on to Ephesians 5 and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This word shows up several times, both in 2 Corinthians and in Romans, more than probably any other. And I love the word. I love the use of this word as the finish of a thought, so to speak. For notice if you will, in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now I want you to think about knowing. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, we don't persuade men to get good, because that's not sweet-smelling to God Almighty. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Our righteousness is not what God is looking at in order to hear, to have this sweet-smelling savor before Him. We don't persuade men to improve their habits. We don't persuade men to stop this sin and then God will receive you. Because what we know is that the terror of the Lord is against those who won't believe. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice, if you will, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, which means it's like this. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what do we know? We know that we who have received Christ, we know as in, go back to chapter 4. Look in chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing, there's that word again, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Well, then we know some things about the Lord. We know some things about our hope in the Lord. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up. And by the way, we can find that about 8 times in Paul's epistles. Now, back to chapter 5, verse 19. The last part says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, we're like Paul. We're supposed to follow Paul. We're supposed to be like Paul. We're supposed to continue to follow Paul in our daily walk as Paul followed the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and so forth. So we're going to follow Paul here. We're going to preach the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul preached all the way through. The power of God unto salvation is the same today as it was when Paul first received it. And so the power of God unto salvation is what we preach for men to get saved. We don't persuade men how to be good. We don't persuade men that they can muster up something from the Lord that will get them blessed. We persuade them that they need a Savior, that they need a Savior who died for them, that they need a Savior who, when He died for them, was raised again for their justification. In other words, we know that our only hope of resurrection is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Therefore, we go back to the gospel of Christ and we see Christ died for our sins, as we had on the board earlier. Was buried. The Bible says that he was in hell and that the Lord, God the Father, could not leave him in hell. Why? Because he didn't have any sins. He died for my sins. Died for your sins. He didn't have any. So, in telling us in prophecy that he was going to come forth triumphing over death, hell, and the grave, the Bible tells us that there was a path made that got him out of there. And that path took him back into this body, which stood upright upon the earth, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high, and then told this guy, Paul, say, hey, looky here, this is my glory. Preach my glory. Preach Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Don't preach your own glory. Don't get somebody wrapped up in how good they're going to get. So we don't do that. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're not interested in persuading them to become good guys. Now, if you're not a good guy and you trust the Lord, I hope you get to be a better guy. But that's not what we're persuading people about. We're not trying to get them to be good. The walk that they're called unto obviously would be good instead of bad. It obviously would be good works instead of bad works. It obviously would be a reason to judge that we did rightly instead of doing wrongly. After all, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, all of us appearing before the judgment seat of Christ has to do with this group of people who heard this gospel going out of here. And as we go out of here, we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. I mentioned Mr. Larkin's charts earlier. Mr. Larkin has the judgment seat of Christ lasting, I mean in his chart now, I don't mean he believed it like this, but in his chart, he has it lasting 7 years. As I looked at the chart, I thought, what if it's 21? You remember I've told you many times about my friend who said there was 21 years between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. What if it was instantaneous? I mean, the rapture is instantaneous, right? We can't divide the moment that the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and we go out to meet him in the air. We can't divide that time up. Well, if we step outside of time, what do we need 7 years of judgment for? Well, my suggestion to you is that we don't. I don't care if Mr. Larkin has that on his chart, but my suggestion is, if you're outside of time, how are you going to count time? You're not going to count time. You're going to go be with the Lord. Well, obviously, something takes place there because it's referred to in the passage as the terror of the Lord. And I don't know what anyone's going to do with that, but believe it. So I don't do anything with it, but believe it. Just believe it says that. If I get to thinking about it, I think about all those years that I was saved and I didn't know anything about rightly dividing. I probably am thinking about the wrong thing there where that's concerned. You know why? Because if you don't know anything about the Scripture, how's God going to hold you responsible for it? God will hold you responsible for what you won't believe. He won't hold you responsible for what you don't know. So when I started studying the Bible, oh yeah, I didn't always do things so right after I started studying the Bible and seeing what the Bible said rightly, dividing the word of truth as I went. I didn't always do the right things. There you go. That's the judgment seat. What have you done for, neutral, or against the word of God after you got saved? Now, I'm sure that little segment really made y'all happy. But you cannot ignore that it's the truth. Why would Paul tell saved people, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, if there wasn't a reason to think about going out to the judgment seat of Christ and wondering what that's going to be like? Well, there is reason to worry about what it's going to be like. But that's between you and the Lord. We'll get back to that on another day when I can really make you feel guilty. Look back in Ephesians 5. I don't have the wherewithal to make you feel guilty today. Too beautiful a day anyway. Ephesians 5, he says, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not a child of disobedience. And basically what Paul is saying in the passage is, quit acting like one. Don't be a child of disobedience. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Why wouldn't you rather walk as a child of light rather than walk alongside those children of disobedience? Why would you not rather, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord? Why would you not rather prove what is acceptable unto the Lord? How can you prove what is acceptable unto the Lord? Well, you prepare yourself to go to that day where he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, I want you to look back, though. I went a little further than I intended to with this thought, but look back in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. You know, one of the problems with the passage there that we're using is that Paul is likening the children of disobedience to all those fleshly things in verse 3, 4, and 5, and that is obviously correct. I mean, obviously all those fleshly things are wrong. But the problem is bigger than the flesh. The problem is that religion has devised itself into a situation where it appears religious when in fact it is works of the flesh. So it's showing there's a problem here. How does this religion work when it winds up showing itself as works of the flesh, even to the point of many of those things that are in Ephesians 5, verse 3, 4, and 5, in their religious system, whatever the system might be and whoever might be running it? How did it get to be that way? Well, saved individuals, people who believed God's word, people who believed the gospel of Christ, people who believed in trusting in the Lord, were deceived. And you know, you have friends and relatives right now that are deceived into believing that their religion is okay. And many of them are saved. Not all. Maybe not very many. But many are. You know, not very long ago, I was talking with someone who is steeped in religion. And in the process of the time of the conversation, the thought came across, "There but for the grace of God go I," from this other individual. And in so doing, this individual said, "How I shudder and marvel when I think about what Christ did for me." Well, I've heard the testimony, and I don't have any reason, especially by that statement, I have no reason to say you couldn't possibly be saved. Look at the religion you're in. I have no reason to say that. I have only reason to believe that the same grace of God that saved my sorry, rotten soul saved hers. No other reason to change anything about all that. And yet, and they're not going to, but if they were to say to me, "You think I ought to quit going to my church?" Man, I would want to jump on top of that bushel and ride it. You betcha. Get out of that mess. No telling what I would say. But you see, it's not between me and them. It's between them and the Lord. You see, the problem is that if someone stays in a religion, even though they trusted the Lord as their Savior, they stay in a religion, they stay there generally because they're satisfied. If you're satisfied in a religion, it's not because you're learning the Bible so well, because there isn't anybody teaching it in most religions, let alone teaching it by rightly dividing. But the reason you would stay in that religion is because it pleases you. Well, look at this, Colossians 2. He says, in effect, there's a reason for you to understand my position here, and he was in jail when he wrote this. And in the last part of verse 1, he says, "For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," verse 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." Wow, how much of a mouthful is that? All riches of the full assurance of understanding. Somebody want to dissect that phrase right there and make a book out of it? Probably could. "To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Well, then I know that I've got this thing right here in front of me. This is God's Word. It says right here, it says Holy Bible. And when it says Holy Bible, if you don't believe it's holy, put it down and walk away from it. So if you carry around one of these that says Holy Bible, and yet when you open the pages of it, it leaves 18 verses out of the New Testament and changes about 1,048 other verses, then how dare you call it holy? And why wouldn't you put it down and walk away? And if you find something wrong and pay no attention to it, what do you think the Lord thinks of you thinking the way you think about His Word? All you got to do is consider it. Now, Colossians 2, "All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the mystery of God, and it's all been exposed." How do you know it's all been exposed? Because the Lord said it was done. Look in Colossians 1. Paul said of himself. We'll start in verse 24 with the phrase out of verse 23, "I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God." I've got the beginning of the Word of God here on the board in Genesis. I've got the end of the Word of God over here in the book of Revelation. All of the first 39 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of the book of Acts, and all of the last 9 books, Hebrews through Revelation, are to, for, and about Israel, either in actual forming of Israel or in prophecy about Israel, or in the time frame of Jesus Christ being here upon the earth, fulfilling part of the prophecy and showing the rest of the prophecy to come, and that dispensation of the fullness of times that we talked about in the first hour today, that took the Apostle Paul, who, according to verse 25, was given a dispensation of God for a specific reason, to fulfill the Word of God. Well, then if I take the other 53 books and I add the 13 that Paul wrote, then I have no reason to either add to nor take away from the Word of God. I only have reason to believe it. Now go back in chapter 2, verse 4, which is really what I was getting to all along. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile. Well, to beguile is to deceive. That's okay. That's the simplest form of the word. But to beguile is to deceive in a slick, sneaky manner. The best way to describe what beguile is pickpockets. They beguile. Pat you on the back, shake your hand, walk away with your billfold. Say, how do you do that? I don't know. I think I'm fortunate that I didn't learn that, but I never did learn it. Beguile. How could somebody beguile you when you stand there looking at them? Ask a pickpocket. So he said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Well, how can a man beguile you? Enticing words. What's he going to entice you to do? He's going to entice you with your brain. He's going to entice you with your emotions. He's going to entice you with some reward system. He's going to entice you with something that he wants to put forward, and he makes you think you're going to be more glorious because you do it the way he did it. Or he thinks you're going to believe him when he tells you that he saw an angel. Or two or three. Enticing words. It's not enticing magic. It's not enticing lifestyle. It is enticing words. When people decide that they are going to be smarter than everybody else, then they can be easily enticed by words, because words mean something, and so they'll define them. Look at verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Based upon verse 1, he didn't know these people. And based upon something in chapter 1, he didn't know them personally. And yet he says here, he did know some of them because he knew Philemon, and he wrote this at the same time. And Onesimus was from Colossae and was with him. So he did know some of the people. But he says here, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Well, the order there is not like the fraternal order of whatever, or sorority order. It is about the manner in which they received from the Lord and the manner in which they send out from them concerning the Lord. That's the order. As in Philippians 2, do all things decently and in order. That's 1 Corinthians 14. Sorry. Philippians 2 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I'll get it right in a minute. I'm sorry, I had to straighten it out in my mind. Verse 6, he says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now this is the how of the walk. Not so much the hard work, not so much the easy work, not so much the playing games with God's word. But this is the how. Verse 7. By the way, how did you receive the Lord Jesus? Grace by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Which means, among other things, that you need a teacher as you have been taught. You know, many, many years ago, A good friend of mine, when I asked him how he was taught the grace message, he didn't want to tell me. So the thought crossed my mind, who is it that he doesn't want to give credit to? Well, I found out that one of the reasons that he didn't want to give the guy credit is because he thought it would make me ashamed of him. You understand, the guy didn't need credit. I was just curious, because he learned some vital foundational points of rightly dividing from a denominational preacher. And he didn't want to admit that. Well, what difference does that make? How could you have the roots rooted, says rooted and built up in him? How could you have the roots of the fundamentals of the faith given unto you and be right with God in all of his word, studying to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth? How could you do all that and then think that the way you first learned it was somehow going to be shameful? What do you care who the Lord sent you as a teacher? What is it to you anyway? Receive from the Lord that which the Lord gives you. How many spiritual blessings were you blessed with? All of them. Well, then take them all. Say, but the guy's a Baptist, Methodist, what do you care? If he can show you something in the Word of God that is true and real, and you can follow it through and study to show yourself approved with it, what do you care where you got it? Some of us who might know a little something about the Bible and show you something about rightly dividing, we ain't so lovely people. And we don't look so great before the world. Of course, I'm the exception. But you see what I mean? That part doesn't matter. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Abounding therein, in the teaching. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thank God for anybody come along and taught me anything. Many, many years ago, and I've told you lots of stories about Pine View Bible Camp, but at Pine View Bible Camp one year, it was Brother Moore and me. And Steve Atwood showed up on the weekend, but he couldn't get off from work during the week, so it was Brother Moore, me, and Steve Atwood on the weekends. And the other preacher we had come during the week couldn't be there on the weekend, so all week long it was Brother Moore, me, Steve. Brother Moore, me, Steve. Brother Moore, me, Steve. I think those people got tired of that after a while, but we never let up. We loved hearing our own voice, so we just kept going. But earlier in the week, though, this guy shows up, and Brother Moore says, "Hey, I invited him to preach." I said, "Great, who is he?" He said, "He's Dave Reese." And Dave Reese had hair about the color of Barbara's blouse, and when he preached, his face matched it. But let me tell you something, Dave Reese could preach. And for the most part, he believed the grace message. He was a Baptist preacher. But he believed the grace message. He just didn't want to stop being a Baptist. I asked Brother Moore later, I said, "Why didn't Dave Reese ever stop being a Baptist?" And he said he counted the cost. I like to never have figured out what Brother Moore meant by that. But then I did figure it out because Brother Reese also had a school there. And had he become a grace preacher and dropped the name Baptist from the church, the school would have fizzled. Now, on Sunday night in that church that he pastored, he taught the grace message as a dispensational Bible study. The same thing has recently happened for 9 straight weeks in one of the larger Baptist churches here in town. By the way, if you're ever in Beeville and you want to go to a good Bible-believing church, Dave Reese is now in Beeville at Bible Baptist Church. I'd love to sneak in down there and he wouldn't know, probably wouldn't remember me anyway, but I'd love to sneak in down there and listen to him preach. I just loved hearing him preach. Brother Reese would stand up there on that pulpit and let her rip, boy, but pretty soon he'd get to talking about, we had about 60 kids in there. And he would, probably not that time, probably 30, but he would get to talking about hell. And you could see nervousness come over those kids' faces because he was talking about hell. And by the time he got done talking about hell, you could not only smell the sulfur burning, the coattails of your coat were getting hot. Dave Reese, a good preacher. Well, he taught me several things the 3 times he preached there that week at Bible camp. Well, I don't give a flip if he's a Baptist. Praise God, he's got the Word of God in front of him. Nevertheless, as you have been taught, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice now verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Last part of verse 8. Beware because of all those things instead of after Christ. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Don't get sidetracked by some religious process. Don't get sidetracked by some grand knowledge that is coming your way. Don't get sidetracked by the dispensational combobulations of people, because we don't all dispensationalize the thing perfectly. And if we did, you'd probably all have to agree with me. I'm just kidding. But you know what? If I thought somebody else was right and I was wrong, and you may not think this about me, but I would change. When I hear somebody that disagrees with something that I say dispensationally, I don't go study what they believe. I go back and re-study what I believe and hunt for something. I hunt for some reason to take this out of what I believe. I'm looking to God's Word here. I'm not looking to them. They just got some idea. You know, a guy told me one time I was wrong about what I believe happens to save people when they die. So I said, "Well, tell me what you believe." So he told me what he believed. And I said, "Okay, I have a hard time with that, but I'll look it over." Well, I started studying about what he believed, what happened to save people when they died, and it didn't take me but 3 verses. So I did that one afternoon, and the next day I come downstairs and I remembered having studied that the day before, and I thought, "Well, you pompous, you read 3 verses and you think you're right and he's wrong." So I started over and I read all of the verses that I believe make up what I believe about what happens when someone dies. including lost and saved, and I get it all, and I come back to those same three verses. Okay, I'm willing. Here's the question. Are you willing to go see the Lord? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Are you willing to go see the Lord? This was the question I was asking myself. Believing what you believe, or would you rather go face the Lord believing what he believed? And therein lies the manner in which you make the decision. If you're not going to back your decisions up with Scripture, you're going to believe vain words. And he says in verse 8 again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. First big problem. After the rudiments of the world, things that have to do with this earth that ought not to ever have anything to do with the people of God, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And he goes on about the explanation of our position as saved people. But look, if you will, in verse 9, in Christ, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. First premise, if you're saved, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, how complete are you? You're very complete. What's missing? Nothing. If you're complete, what's missing? Nothing. Otherwise, it wouldn't say complete. So then what am I worried about? The judgment seat of Christ. How are you going to answer of the things you did in your flesh? The reason to study by rightly dividing the word of truth is not to get smart about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not to get smart about being better than your neighbors. Let's be careful with things like that when you get talking about Kensington Way. They're all going to the same church now. Just kidding. You see, folks, we have a situation in our possession. We're complete in Christ, and yet in our flesh, we're not complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ eternally, and yet day by day, we got to worry about the fullness of time. We have to worry about Romans through Philemon and the manner in which we dispense it. Dispensation of the grace of God. The manner in which we dispense what the Lord has left us with, what he placed into our hands, so that we go out and talk to people about the truth of God's word. How do we dispense it? How do we make the walk? Not what ought we do. How do we do it? We do it because we have, as in verse 6, as in verse 9 and 10, we can see ourselves right. And if you don't see yourself right before the Lord, stay home. Pray that somebody, I don't mean stay home from here. I mean stay home from going out there trying to tell people. Pray that somebody else will get to them. The Lord gave you the power of prayer and told you what you'd get for it. Pray. Look in Colossians 2 now, verse 16. This, all of this being the situation. He says, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. And he tells you in what manner men ought not to judge you. Meat, drink, respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Well, things to come have to do with this out here. And the shadow is about the formation of a government over here. And I'll put that word government down here. And the reason for that is there is a government that's going to go on past the end of this time into that eternity that Brother Larkin referred to it as unknown. We have no idea what's going to happen there except the little snippets that we have about it, but it's going to be under the auspices of a government. We're not under the auspices of a government in the church, the body of Christ. It would deny the term body of Christ for us to be under a government, since he's the government. The government shall be upon his shoulders. So Paul says, let no man judge you in the stuff that's going to be judged over here. What's it? Meat, drink, and on and on and on and on and on and on. All of that stuff's going to be over there, not over here. You're not to be judged according to that stuff. Let no man judge you in meat, drink, so on and so forth. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you. There's that word beguile again. Same chapter. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Well, how would they do that? They would drag you into something. It's called here, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Would that be vainly puffed up? Would that be by vain words, you reckon? You reckon vain words could vainly puff up somebody in his fleshly mind? I reckon so. Verse 19. And not holding the head, capital H, E-A-D, that's Jesus Christ to you. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Tens of thousands of independent churches around the world, 320 denominations plus all of those other religions around the world, from Roman Catholic to Shinto to Tao to Hindu to Muslim, and that's not a religion, but we'll call it one. All of those things, folks, are man-made. All of them are. Church, the body of Christ, is not man-made. The church, the body of Christ, is on the basis of hearing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, and having the audacity to believe it and to put your trust in Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't be drug away into something that's going to please your flesh or something that's going to make you look better than you are. Look to the Lord and let the Lord bestow glory and honor upon you and not mankind. Would you stand to be dismissed? Father, we thank you for the day and all that you've given us. We thank you for your word and that you've preserved it for us. And we thank you that there is a way we can see and know how to live and what to live according to in this life. We pray that all things that have been done here today would bring glory, honor, and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his blood. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen.